You're about to listen to a message from Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan. Feel free to share this content broadly, but please don't alter it in any way without our permission. We pray that you're convicted, comforted, and commissioned by the preaching of God's word.
Morning, Peace Church. Let's open God's word together. If you have a Bible with you, go ahead and pull it out. If you don't, take a look at the seat racks there in front of you. We have Bibles provided there for you. We just launched last week into a series as we move through the season of Advent. The series is called The Unexpected. And in this series, we're taking a look at what happens when God unexpectedly enters into our life. There's a series of stories in Luke chapter 1 and 2 where we see people encounter God in ways they never would have predicted. And we see people respond to God's encounter of their lives in different ways. Sometimes they respond to these situations with fear, and they kind of hold back, and they don't know what to do. Sometimes we see them trust God, engage in faith, and move forward in the ways that he would have them do. Last week, we took a look at the story of Zechariah. Zechariah was a priest of Israel. He was a very prominent leader who would have been known by many people. He lived in the city center of Jerusalem and was someone who routinely worked inside the temple. And so this man, Zechariah, was a very important guy, and Luke begins his narrative in the heart of the religious center of Israel. And this week, he leads us out to the periphery, to a city called Nazareth, and the story of a young virgin named Mary. So we're going to look at Mary's encounter with an unexpected visitor in Luke chapter 1. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 through 38. In this sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the sayings and tried to determine what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This morning, as we look at this text of scripture, this is what we're going to see. In the midst of the unexpected, we can surrender to amazing grace. Would you say that with me? In the midst of the unexpected, we can surrender to amazing grace. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, God. We thank you for this example of what faith looks like. God, over the last week, I know how you've worked in my heart, Lord, showing me how Mary in many ways exemplifies to the highest degree what it looks like to be faithful and to have faith in you. Lord, I pray that in the time that we have together to unpack your word, that you would impress that on the hearts of your people. Lord, that we could see what it means to really respond with a heart of surrender to you, a surrender to your grace and to your work in us. Now we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would do that work, that you would break any barriers that are in our hearts to receiving from you, and Lord, that you would move in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So in the midst of the unexpected, we can surrender to amazing grace. So we see several examples of the unexpected in this text. We're going to look at a couple of them. As I said already, in verses 26 and 27, we see the narrator Luke takes us from the city center of Jerusalem out to this town called Nazareth, which would have been kind of considered Podunkville in first century Israel. It was kind of like going from the very heart of things to the very outside of it all. In fact, in another gospel, in John's gospel, someone actually says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? People just don't expect Nazareth to be a place where things take place. But that's exactly what we're going to see happens. And the first thing that we see is this unexpected greeting. Mary is going about her everyday business, and this angel greets her. And it's unexpected in the sense that, you know, I don't know about you, I just don't go about my daily business expecting to encounter an angel, right? I mean, that's just not something you expect to happen. But it's more than just the encounter with a supernatural being, this angel, that is unexpected. It's the way that the angel greets Mary. Look at what he says in verse 28. He says, "Greetings, O favored one. Greetings, O favored one." So it doesn't come through as clearly in the English, but there's this overwhelming sense of, like, there's reasons to rejoice. Both the word greetings and O favored one have a common kind of etymological or word-centered root. So they're both kind of centered on this whole idea of rejoicing, like rejoicing in the work of God, rejoicing in the fact that God is about to do something, rejoicing in the fact that God is doing something. So that greetings isn't just like, hey, how are you doing, or what's up? It's saying something significant is taking place here. And then he calls her, oh favored one, someone who's been touched. The Greek word comes down to God's grace is upon you in a powerful way. You're someone who is favored with God's grace. And we're going to see some ways in which that is true, but we see right away one way that it is. He says, the Lord is with you. Mary has been favored with God's amazing grace, and we're going to see this morning in a way that is totally unique of anybody in human history. Mary's been favored with the grace of God, and the grace of God is being shown to Mary because the Lord is with her. What we see taking place in this greeting is really something very similar to what we see happening throughout the Old Testament, and it's God reaching out and reaching into someone's life and calling them out. God calls Moses through a burning bush. He calls Isaiah from his priestly roles. He calls Abraham out of the city of Ur and into the promised land. God reaches out at different points, and he calls someone, and he says, I'm going to use you right now. And that's the significance of what's taking place in Mary's life. And that's what leads us to the next aspect of this calling that he's about to give her. So this greeting is unexpected. It's a great honor that's being given to Mary. And the nature and the calling that God's going to put on her is also what's unexpected. What we're going to see is that God calls Mary, and we get used to this because we celebrate it every year, but think about this for a moment. God calls Mary to carry and care for his son. Look at what the angel says to Mary. Verse 30, he says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Circle back up and look at verse 28. Greetings, O favored one. And then again in verse 30, you have found favor. So Mary is being shown an amazing grace by God. She's being called into something that's incredible. And he says, you found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So Gabriel comes and shows Mary this incredible honor. She's favored of God. He tells her she's being called into something. And we're told that she's being called into something that is totally unexpected. She's being called to bear a child when in fact she is a virgin. We're going to get to that in just a second. But the first thing we want to see is that Gabriel reveals to Mary something of the nature of this child that she is going to bear. We see a few things about this child that Mary is going to have. The first thing that's shown to us is in the nature of his name. His name is Jesus. That would have come from the Hebrew word, the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God saves. So already we see just in the very name of this child that God's doing something, that God saves. And then we see that this child, this child named God saves, is in fact the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel throughout history. Look at verse 32. He's going to be called great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. You see, hundreds of years before, God had promised to Israel's greatest king, David, that there would always be an heir on his throne. He promised more than this. He promised that there would be one day an heir who would rule and who would reign forever on this throne. And here Mary, going about her everyday life in the sticks, in Podunkville, in Nazareth, suddenly encounters this angel who says this promise that's been anticipated for hundreds of years, it's about to be fulfilled, and it's going to be fulfilled in you. It's going to be fulfilled through you. And we read in his, he will reign in the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Friends, I don't know about you, but I just that moment of being told that you're suddenly at the center of God's plans for all of history, that would be pretty stunning, wouldn't it? And here Mary finds out that God's promises are about to be fulfilled in her. So that's what Jesus is going to be. But then we see this important next thing that gets filled out, and we see how he's going to do it. Look at verse 35. Angel is answering Mary's question about how can we do this? I'm a virgin. We're going to get to that in a second. The angel answers her and says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. In other words, Gabriel reveals for the first time in history the fullness of God's plan for history. His plan is not just to be the sovereign God who initiates history. His plan is not just to be the creator who initiates humanity in the universe. His plan is not just to reveal himself. His plan is actually to enter in to human history itself. When you look at this language that's here, this idea of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, it echoes a lot of language that we see in Scripture, right? There's the Holy Spirit who overshadows the church in Acts. We looked at that a few weeks ago. It echoes the language of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of creation in Genesis chapter 1. What you see as you read through Scripture is that there are many times and there are many places where God chooses to encounter people. And in fact, that's really the story of human history, that God, the God of the universe, seeking to reveal himself to people and to live in fellowship with people. And you see God doing this throughout the biblical storyline. You see God shows up and he shows himself to Moses in this burning bush and he says, Moses, come near, I want to reveal myself. You see him show himself to Israel on Mount Sinai when the mountain explodes in fire. You see him show himself to the people of God when they build this tabernacle and the Shekinah glory of God comes down upon it, and the Bible says that he descends like a cloud, right? So there's these different stories. There are times even when he shows up and he has some kind of physical form that he shows himself in. He sits down and has lunch with Abraham at some point, we read in the Old Testament. So there's all these little places where God shows up in history and he encounters people in history and reveals himself. But friends, I want you to think about something. Unlike all these other times where God shows up and shows himself to people, Mary, in a way that is absolutely unique, actually has God inhabit her. Now, if that doesn't make you just kind of sit back and go, wait a second, what? I've had a week to think about this. I always feel like you guys are at a major disadvantage. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I've had an entire week to reflect on this. In fact, often it's weeks and weeks as I think about different passages and different texts. But this week, I got to tell you, I have to say, this, to me, has become one of the central mysteries of Scripture to me. This idea that you know, we think of the tabernacle as this holy, amazing place, right? I talked to last week about when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, right? They would have to tie a rope around his ankle in case he was struck dead by the presence of God, right? We talked about that last week because the holiness of God dwelling in this Holy of Holies place. Guess what? That temple was just a foretaste of something. That holy presence of God that was in the Holy of Holies, that temple is nothing compared to this woman who in her body carries God in human flesh. She's going to carry the very Son of God within her. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And then God gives her this sign, how she can know that what's being said is true. He says, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived and born a son, or has conceived a son, and is in the sixth month with her, who is called barren. So he tells her something she wouldn't have known otherwise, that her cousin Elizabeth is also pregnant, so that he can know what's true. Now, friends, I want us to just for a moment, I want us to think about what this means, about the way that God works. God is a God who calls people out. And God is a God who calls people into his purposes. And here, God is calling Mary in a way that is absolutely unique in the storyline of Scripture. In fact, if you were to take a look at all the other callings that God gives, in many ways, these people are just handing the baton of their call from generation to generation. It's going to be Mary who actually takes that baton across the finish line, as the fullness of God's purposes are revealed in the incarnation of his Son. God calls Noah and he says to Noah, Noah, I want you to build an ark. And through this ark, you and your family are going to be saved from the waters of the flood. God says to Mary, Mary, I want you to have my Son within you. And through the waters of birth, I'm going to bring salvation to all of human history. God says to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to call you out of the land of Ur, a land of pagan worship, and I'm going to send you over into the promised land. God says to Mary, I'm going to leave my throne in heaven, be born through you, and thereby lead my people into salvation in the promised land of heaven and life eternal. God says to Moses, Moses, I want you to deliver my word to my people. God says to Mary, Mary, I want my word to take on flesh and blood within your womb. Think about it. How incredible. How does Mary respond to such an incredible, unexpected calling? I think we see in Mary's response to this incredible calling an example for us of what true discipleship looks like. Let's take a look at how Mary responds in this story. Now, we've looked at the angels, the different messages he speaks to Mary. Let's look at how Mary responds along the way. We're going to see there's three different places and ways that she specifically responds. You know, it's interesting. In Scripture, we're not told a ton about Mary. It doesn't speak a ton about Mary. We're given just a few passages, but what I've seen, especially in reflecting on this text, is that those passages are really rich with implications. You know, you give somebody an engagement ring. Nobody looks at the engagement ring, or generally you don't look at the engagement ring, and the first thing you notice is not necessarily the band that holds the diamond, isn't it? Nobody looks and says, well, that's really nice silver, right? No, what do you look at? What do you look at? The diamond, right? But what if you didn't have the band, right? The band's an important part because it holds the diamond. And so we don't read a ton about Mary in Scripture, but what we read is very important, and I think it's very illustrative of what the Christian life is meant to be about. First thing that we see, verse 29, the angel greets her and says, favored one, the Lord is with you. We read verse 29. This is her first response. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So the first thing we see is that Mary's given this greeting that's both a greeting of honor and a greeting that's confusing. And so what's her first response? Well, she's troubled, but look at how she responds to this troubling greeting that's given to her. She tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Question, when you encounter the unexpected, do you panic or do you ponder? Another way to translate this tried to discern would be she pondered this greeting that's given her. Mary encounters something that's outside the realm of what she's expecting. She encounters something that challenges her assumptions, that challenges her understanding of what God's all about and what she's called to do with her life, right? And her response is to, okay, what does this mean? God, what does this mean? And in fact, what we see is this is a pattern of Mary's life. She was someone who liked to ponder over things. Later on in Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds come, and they come and they bow down and worship before Mary's baby, Jesus. And they worship baby Jesus. It says she pondered these things in her heart. Later on, we read it later on in chapter 2, when Jesus is 12 years old, and they take Jesus to the temple. And for the Passover, Mary and Joseph leave. I don't know how they ended up leaving Jesus, the Son of God, at the temple, but they did. They left him there, and they went off, and then suddenly they realize they don't have Jesus, so they go back to pick him up, and they get Jesus, and they grab him, and they're bringing him back home, and it says, and Mary treasured these things inside her heart. What I think we see, and it's just a glimpse, but I think we see the glimpse of a woman who when she encountered these amazing profound realities that she had been ushered into, the profound reality of raising the Son of God, her response to that was to ponder and to think and to meditate. She didn't just go through life in reaction mode. She didn't go through life in panic mode. She went through life as someone who reflected upon the things that God was doing. Too often God is at work in this world and we just let it pass us by. Too often God is working to move in our lives and teach us something. We don't even begin to pay attention to it. Mary was someone who understood and reflected upon the work of God. That's the first thing we see of her responses. And then we see two different verbal responses. The first one is when Mary responds and asks what this is all about. So the angel tells her she's going to bear a son. And in verse 34, we see Mary's second response. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? Since I am a virgin, how am I going to have a child if I've never been with someone? I've never been intimate with someone, right?" And that sounds like a pretty natural question, right? Let me ask you a question. Does it sound a little bit like Zechariah's question from last week? Anybody make that connection as you were reading that? In fact, if you look at verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Now, What we understand, though, is that though those two questions sound similar, there are some significant differences. First of all, we know that there are differences because there's a radically different response from the angel, right? Zechariah asks the question, and the angel gets ticked off. Mary asks the question, and the angel gives a clear answer. So the first important difference is to understand what we explored a little bit last week. Zechariah is asking this question from a place of unbelief. Mary is asking this question from a place of faith. Zechariah is asking the question how from a position that demands proof. Mary's asking this question from a place that simply wants an explanation. Okay? I don't understand how this can be, Lord. The assumption that Mary has is God's going to do something incredible. I wonder how he's going to do that. Zechariah asks the question, can God really do that? Prove that you can. Two totally different ways of going about the seeking of truth and seeking of answers. And I think in Mary, we see a beautiful example of what discipleship really looks like. You know, too often I hear people try to oppose faith and reason, as if somehow you can't really be an intellectual if you're also going to be a person of faith. You know, you can't be someone who wants to figure things out. If you try to figure things out, then you're messing up faith. You just got to kind of blindly accept it and just take a step into the dark, take a leap out into the void, right? That's how we often hear faith described. Now, that's just not true. There is a difference between faith and rationalism. Rationalism makes an idol out of our own reason. It says, first you must prove, then I'll believe. Faith says, I will believe and trust you to prove yourself to me over time. Two radically different ways of going about life. So Mary shows us what that kind of faith is like. And finally, in verse 38, we see what I think is probably one of the most profound examples, if not the most profound example of discipleship in all of Scripture. Mary responds to the angel's pronouncement that nothing is impossible with God. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. We see two important things. First of all, Mary embraces an identity. Mary embraces the identity of being a servant of the Lord. The word there could be translated slave. Mary says, look, my agenda is not my own. My time is not my own. My life is not my own. Lord, my life belongs to you. She shows us what it means to be a servant. Jesus, her own son, later on we'll read in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. So Mary leads the way in showing us what it means to be a servant of the Lord. Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. She embraces that identity. And secondly, Mary exhibits what true surrender really looks like. She exhibits what true surrender really looks like. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me. Everyone say, let it be. It's kind of hard to say that sometimes, isn't it? It kind of places us in the position of being a little bit passive, doesn't it? Let it be. Let what you want to do happen. And that's exactly what Mary does. And in so doing, Mary takes an incredible risk. That let it be was an expression that said, I'm willing to embrace the risk, right? Because let me just say something. If people might raise eyebrows today about someone who maybe has a child out of wedlock, people sometimes do that. In our world, in our church, if that was to happen, you would be embraced, you would be loved, we'd surround you, we'd take care of you. In first century Judea, if you announced that you were having a child outside of wedlock, people would have been looking at Mary, and she might have been stoned. She certainly would have been a scandal. People would have looked down upon her. She's willing to accept the risk of something like that. So Mary, in saying, let it be, says, okay, I can deal with that. Mary's accepting and saying, I'm willing to bear the great responsibility of bearing and raising the Son of God. Now, that right there should just blow your mind. If you've had children, you know how much of a sense of responsibility you have just having children. Right? Jen, you remember when we took Ben home for the first time from the hospital? Oh my goodness. I don't know what it was like when you had your kids, but I think our generation was one of the first generations where they wouldn't just let you take the baby and go home. They wheeled Jen out in the wheelchair, and then they actually had to come into our car, and by law they had to inspect our car seat to make sure the car seat was in there properly and all that. Which, hey, great, that was very helpful. But I can still remember this moment where, you know, for the entire period of from the moment we go in with labor to having the baby to this moment, we've been surrounded by people and nurses and bings and all these different things, and suddenly they shut the door and they go inside and we look at each other, and I got to be honest with you, part of me thought I was stealing a baby. Are they really going to let me do this? They're letting me take this baby home? And I can remember that first drive home, and you're just sort of like, everything's really careful. I kept kind of waiting to look up in my rearview mirror and see flashing lights, you know? Like, what are you doing with this baby? And you get your child home, and there's all those early years of all these different things that you feel responsible for teaching your kids, and then they grow, and I'm suddenly, now that little baby, I have four more years with that child, and I'm thinking, that sense of responsibility of the things, am I teaching him enough? Am I training him enough? Am I loving him enough? Am I spending enough time? That sense of responsibility that you bear, you know what I'm talking about, right, parents? You carry that sense of responsibility. Can you imagine Mary, one of just a few who knows who this baby really is? Mary, one of just a few who knows who this growing child really is, that sense of weight and responsibility. It could have seemed overwhelming. And yet she says, I will. Let it be. Let it be. And in Mary's response, let it be, I think something else that we see in her story is a great reversal a great reversal. You know, we read in Scripture in places like Romans chapter 5 that Jesus was the second Adam. You know, Adam at the origin of history rebels against God and is an unfaithful son to God. Jesus comes, and all that Adam did wrong, Jesus does right. We also read in Genesis that through Eve, a seed will be born. And I believe that as we look at Mary, we see in some ways, we see this, not only do we see in Jesus a great reversal of Adam's rebellion, we see in Mary's example a great reversal of Eve's rebellion. Eve stood before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God had said, "Don't eat of this." And Satan said to Eve, try to figure this out on your own, you know? Don't submit to God. Don't obey God. And we read in Genesis 3 that Eve looked upon the tree and she saw it was good for food and delight to the eyes, and she took and she ate. In other words, Eve said, I'm not going to look at life through God's revelation, and I'm not going to submit my will to God and be obedient. I'm going to evaluate life according to my eyes and what I see. And so she reached out and she took that fruit for herself, and she plunged the world into sin. And everyone born from her was born with a stain of sin. And here we see in Mary just this enormous reversal, right? I mean, Mary stands before the mystery of a virgin birth. She's told by God, you're going to have a child. And you've never known a man, but you're going to have a child. And Mary doesn't say, okay, you got to explain that to me. You got to make that make sense to me. She just says, when the angel says, God can do anything, she says, let it be. Okay, I trust you, God. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust your revelation. Mary doesn't reach out and grasp her own will. She says, Lord, let it be to me according to your purposes. Mary doesn't bear a child that is stained with her own sin. Mary bears the child who will save the world from its sins. Is that incredible or what? As I reflected on these things this week, I see just the wonderful purposes of God born in the person of Jesus Christ, and I see surrender to the wonderful purposes of God, which is the essence of discipleship, modeled for us in the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, Mary. How do we respond to this? How do we live out a life of faith in response to this? I want to briefly just give you a couple things. First of all, the call to daily surrender. Do I have any except fours? I'll explain that in just a second. Do we have any game geeks in here today? Anybody like to play games? Any families like to play games? We like to play board games. Yeah, I like that. We like to play board games. We like to play cards. Kids, of course, like to play some video games, stuff like that. One of our favorite games that we play, and I actually really like playing a lot, even though I get beat a lot of times by Josh. One of my favorite games to play is Settlers of Catan. Anybody play that one? Yes, we have a few Settlers fans in the house. I like that. You are a severe geek. Join me with that. So you don't have to know the game. You don't have to have ever played the game to get the basic point. But in Settlers of Catan, the basic idea is you want to collect these cards, right? And these cards are different. They represent different resources. And if you get enough of these resources, then you can build stuff. And if you build enough stuff, then you win the game. That's all it takes to play the game, right? So you get these different cards, but somebody can do something to mess you up along the way. They can play a knight card, and they can put a robber on your territory. And if they do that, then they get to take one of your cards. And let me just tell you something. That can be really frustrating. Because you could have been working hard, and you could have been, you know, working to get one of those, and you finally get that resource card that you've been waiting for so you can build the thing you want to build. And suddenly someone puts that robber on your territory, and you have to hold up your cards like this, and you show them the back of your cards, but they can reach, and they can take any one of your cards that they want. And let me just tell you something. You're always sitting there going, not that one, not that one, not that one. And sometimes they'll grab that card, and I'll just hold on real tight, hoping that they'll change their mind. You know, I think sometimes we're like that with God. You know, we say, God, I'm surrendered. Lord, you can do anything you want, Lord, in my life. Lord, you can take anything you want in my life. And the Lord says, okay. Lord, anything except for that one. Anybody have some except fors today? God, I'm willing to let you work in my life any way you want, unless it means that I have to be friendly to that person. God, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, except for continue in this circumstance. You got to get me out of this circumstance. God, I'm willing to do anything except for give up this thing in my life. Friends, the life of surrender that God calls us into as disciples is a life that doesn't let except fors exist. We've got to lay them aside. We've got to be willing to surrender. We've got to be willing to say, like Mary did, let it be. Let it be. So what's your except for right now? What is that thing that you have to be willing to surrender to the greater purposes of God in your life? And that leads us to the second thing, the call to receive. Am I relying on grace in the spiritual race? You know, the beautiful thing about God is that he doesn't demand anything from us that he's not willing to empower in us. If he calls us to do it, he's willing to empower us to fulfill it. I think sometimes we miss the wonder of who Mary is, just the incredible example of discipleship that Mary is, because we just think, well, what did she... I'm not saying everybody thinks this, but I think some people think, well, what did she really do? She had a baby. I mean, God did it. What did she do? She said, yes, Lord. She said, let it be, Lord. She said, I surrender, Lord. And let grace work within her. Friends, God wants to birth his purposes in this world through our lives. Do we really think that we're the ones who stand at the center of that? Do we really think we can do any of it apart from grace? Friends, no. God wants to do things in us. God wants to do things through us that might seem impossible. But like Gabriel said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Are we willing to say, let it be? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that you are the God who does the impossible, Lord. The God who caused a virgin to give birth to the Son of God. Lord, you can do things in this world, and you do things in this world through those who are willing to say, let it be. Lord, some of us are here this morning, and we find it difficult to say we really truly want to surrender, but Lord, we want to surrender. So move in our hearts, melt any hardness, and make us ready to say, Lord, we're open to your purposes, whatever that means. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Would you stand and receive the Lord's blessing? And may the grace of God our Father, may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you as you live into his purposes for your life. Amen. Go in peace.